Our main reading this evening will be found once again in Isaiah chapter 58. But just before we turn to that verse, and hopefully it will become clear as I preach through my sermon this evening why I've chosen these two shorter readings, I'd just like to bring to your attention. They're well-known verses, and they're found, first of all, in the first chapter of our Bible, in Genesis chapter 2. And the first three verses. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. And then just turning briefly to the ends of our Bibles and to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I'd just like to bring to your attention verses 8 to 11. As we know, this is the beginning of that vision that John was caused to have. In verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I'd just like to now bring before you that chapter that will be before us this evening in Isaiah chapter 58. And to remind ourselves of the topic that is before us, the Christian's delight, I'll read the chapter in its entirety this evening. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide the and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as in the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call the Lord. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer thee. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this evening. Amen. With the Lord's help, again this evening, I'd like to consider another delight from out of the word of God. And last time we were considering this word delight, we found ourselves in this chapter in Isaiah that I've read this evening. And we focused our attention upon those first few verses, verses 2 and 3. And verse 2 says, Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. I said how that verse, if we read it quickly and skimmed over it, we'd perhaps say it's a positive verse in relation to those Jews of old. But as we look at verse 1, where the prophet is told to cry aloud and to show the house of Jacob their sins, we saw that it was a nominal delight or an outward delight. They had that outward form of godliness, but their hearts weren't aligned with that outward form of godliness. Their hearts weren't right. And we saw in verses 3 and down to 5 how they had that fast. They did not keep it right. They fasted for strife, for debate. And we saw them rather being taken up with earthly things, focusing upon their debts that were owed, chasing after those things, rather than taking a true delight in the Lord, their God. This evening, I'd like to come to the end of this chapter and begin to consider two of the delights that are found there. I had hoped to conclude this chapter this evening, but in preparation I found I've got more material than I'd originally thought, and we'll primarily focus our thoughts on verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And just briefly in these two verses, we'll see that in verse 13, there's practical instruction to the keeping of a day. And in verse 14, we can see that from a practical keeping and a right keeping of God's word, blessing flows out from it. That was something that we saw in the first half of this chapter when we ended last time on verse 8. But just by way of further introduction to our subject this evening, I'd like to deal with the Sabbath, or what we call in this day, the Lord's Day. And I'm sure as we sit here this evening, we can all look around and see how the Lord's Day, or what is referred to in secular speakers Sunday, that first day of the week, is very much like any other day. And this subject of Lord's Day observance is perhaps something that we don't often hear mentioned in pulpits this day. Indeed, it may not be a popular subject amongst some Christians. And even in my short lifetime, I can see how the Sabbath day has become more and more like any other day. I'm sure some of those of you who are perhaps a little bit older in years than myself can see this to a greater extent. And I can even think of very few occasions when I've heard this topic preached upon myself. Again, I can probably count the number of times on my hands. But hopefully this evening, as we look at verse 13, I'd like to remind ourselves of the importance of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day in the Christian's life, and that we are to keep it. And perhaps in this day and age, there's more need than ever before to be reminded of observing the Lord's Day. When we look around and we see men and women very much going about their own business, doing their own thing, we need to be reminded, lest we should become lukewarm in our observance. And also, our observance should be a witness to those round about. Just in preparation for tonight's sermon, I was just reading a few men of old and what they had to say about the Lord's Day. And one of them was caused to say that the Lord's Day observance amongst believers is to keep the Christian religion in the public eye and in the public limelight. And perhaps we should remember this as we look at the Sabbath or the Lord's Day this evening, to remember that our keeping of it is also a witness to the world round about. So perhaps as we come to this topic, we should remind ourselves of the history of what in the Old Testament is commonly called the Sabbath, but as I said, we now call it the Lord's Day. I began by reading in Genesis. It's always good when we consider a topic to consider its origin, where it came from, and where it is established. And it is not the Sabbath established at creation. As we read in chapter 2 and verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Here, in the very first week of creation, after those 6 days when God had created all the living things, all the animals that walk upon the earth, the oceans, and all the other things, and it created man from the dust of the earth, he then commands a day of rest. And he blesses that day. Notice that this day that God instituted is instituted even before the fall, when, if you like, creation was in a perfect state and this world knew no sin, when Adam was still perfect and could still freely communicate with God. There was that one day in seven set aside for rest and for bless, and God blessed it. We come on a bit further in our Bibles, we see that that creation ordinance is then committed into the Ten Commandments in that well-known section in Exodus 20 and at verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here we are, committed to the Ten Commandments, this creation ordinance, and given for all men to keep. We can consider many other references in the Old Testament to this Sabbath day, the seventh day. But I'd just like to come into the New Testament age and ask ourselves briefly, as we look at the history of this day, what of it in the New Testament? Does it still exist in the New Testament? And I'm sure all of us here can say it does. But it's a sad fact that there are those that go as far to say that under the New Testament, the Sabbath day, we don't need to keep it as such. This importance is overshadowed. But we don't have to go far in the New Testament to see that this one day in seven is still found there. And that's why I also read that passage in Revelation. And something that's often struck me about the Lord's Day, and it might have struck yourselves, it is mentioned in the first and the last book of the Bible. We have it mentioned at creation, but then we also see John exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but what is he found doing on the Lord's Day? He is found in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we know that vision that he was caused to behold on that occasion. Does not this show us the importance of the Lord's Day? We find it at the beginning of the Word of God, and we find it at the end of the Word of God. And surely this should show us that it is not past, but it can be found in all of Scripture. In Acts, in chapter 20, and verse 7. We have an insight to one of those early churches and the Apostle Paul ministering on that occasion before he was set to carry on his missionary journeys. In verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Here we granted a glimpse of early church life, if you like. And here we see a company of believers, no longer assembled on the seventh day, but now assembled on the first day of the week. We see there's been that change, that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and how with that transition to the New Testament church, that one day in seven moved from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And as I'll shortly make reference to, we know how that first day of the week marks the day that our Saviour rose from the grave, rose from hell, having accomplished his work. And that is part of its reason for its move from the seventh to the first day, to mark that work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But does not this teach us that this principle of one day in seven was instituted in Genesis, was committed to those tablets of stone, those Ten Commandments that are still applicable today, and is still, and then as we come into the New Testament, we see how that one day in seven is kept. And it's only in preparation, I was just caused to think of what our brother has been preaching upon on Lord's Day evening in Galatians. And he's reached that point concerning Paul's rebuking of the saints of that church, where they were seeking to keep feast days and other times. It's interesting to note that in the New Testament church, there is only one day that we are commanded to keep. And that day is the Lord's Day, 52 times a year. And there are those that perhaps devalue the Lord's Day, but will happily keep other days. They'll put more weight upon certain other frivolities and festivities, and say that they're doing those unto the Lord. But we need to be reminded that the Sabbath day, or the Lord's Day, is that one day that is special to the believer, that is to be kept special. So having established these facts, that the Lord's Day can be found throughout the Word of God, and having seen that it is not passed from existence, but the principle of one day in seven still applies to ourselves in this day and age, I'd like to return to that chapter that is before us. And as we consider this, what is called the Sabbath here, and as that time in Israel's history, it would have still been the seventh day of the week. But there are principles that are taught here that still apply to this first day of the week, to the believer in the New Testament church. For we must remember that this Sabbath set forth here has that New Testament Sabbath always in view. And that was very much the case throughout the Old Testament. It's just interesting that around the Lord's table this evening, our brother mentioned those sacrifices that happened on the seventh month. Again, even through those things, we can see the principle of one day in seven. And in this verse 13, there are three highly practical points concerning our keeping of the Sabbath, if we're to call it a delight. And notice how this verse begins. If thou turn away thy foot from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. The prophet is caused to tell them to change their direction, to turn their foot from something. And he's instructed them to turn them from doing their own pleasure. And I'd like to consider some of these points found in this verse under three headings. And these headings very much apply to ourselves in this day and age. And as we consider these points, and as I was considering them in preparation, to look at them with a slightly worldly viewpoint, we could perhaps class them as degrees of Sabbath breaking. And as we will go through these three points, you might like to think about it yourself. We might say yes to the first one or the second, but then we come to the third and we find we haven't kept the third point. It's very searching when I was considering these points that I'd like to bring to you shortly. But we must remember that the Sabbath day is to be kept in its entirety, not in part. And as I'll go through these points, I'll try and explain this point a little more, how if we're not careful, we can almost bring in levels of Sabbath keeping and bring our own standards of keeping the Sabbath into play. But as we shall see, there's only one standard, and it is God's standard. And the first point I'd like to consider this under is not doing thine own ways. And I'd like to take this heading under the topic of ceasing from earthly labour. We quoted that verse in the Ten Commandments where we're told that the people of Israel were to cease from all work. It says, if thou shalt do, thou, in it thou shalt not do any work. But notice how it goes on to say, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger, that is within thy gates. Here we see there is to be a complete ceasing from work. And perhaps we just need to remind ourselves here, lest any should accuse us. There are those essential services that still need to take place. We think of doctors and nurses and those that have the care of the sick. Yes, they still have to work in a certain capacity on the Sabbath day. But we're to see there is to be a complete ceasing from earthly labour. And this point is perhaps something that's very easy for us to agree with. I'm sure from an earthly viewpoint, those of us that work during the week, to be told that we've got a day off is a good thing. I know I enjoy time off work, and I'm sure those of you that do work or have worked in the past can think back how grateful we were for time off work. And here we're told that we're to have one day off in seven. But as we'll see from this principle, we need to be on our guard. It's very easy for us to say, yes, one day off in seven, I can agree to that. And as we'll go on, we'll see that there's more meaning to it than just that. But from the labour viewpoint, or the workplace viewpoint and work, it's easy for us to say that we shouldn't work 7 days a week. But very much in this day and age, what is commonly referred to as a 24/7 world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if we're not careful, we can soon find those pressures of work encroaching upon the Sabbath. Perhaps we need to be mindful that colleagues of ours won't have the same view of us, of this one day off in seven. And we need to be ever on our guard, unless we start to allow those matters of work to creep in. It's just a personal viewpoint. I know I can often go into work on a Monday morning and find I've had emails sent by a customer on a Lord's Day. It's very easy, if we're not careful, to find the Lord's Day creeping in, the work taking over our Lord's Day. And is not this also very much a strong principle for those of us that are employed and perhaps from time to time have to seek employment? In this day and age, there's often demands placed upon men and women to work on the Lord's Day. And this is something the Christian needs to ever be mindful of. And we should ever be on our guard against it. But let us each of us remember that verse that's found in Samuel, 1 Samuel. For them that honour me, I will honour. When pressure is applied to work on the Sabbath, or we find work encroaching, we must remember that we're to honour God first. Very much the principle of God first, and the rest will follow. Like now to come to our second point in relation to this, under the heading, not doing thine own pleasure. We said how to cease from work might seem easy. Yes, we can all put down those secular employment for a day. We can all agree to that. Now let's bring it a little bit closer to the heart. And here in our verse, we're told, nor finding thine own pleasure, or we're to turn from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. This word pleasure in this verse is found twice. And this should perhaps focus our minds a little bit more. And I like to think of this word as pleasure, as those things that we like to do, those interests that occupy us when we're not in the workplace. Maybe those interests that we have that, in the right context, are perfectly acceptable. If we're not careful, can we not find those encroaching upon the Lord's Day? And this is something that has very much started to creep in to certain churches in this day and age, and with certain Christians. Yes, they'll say, I won't work on the Lord's Day. I won't go into the office on the Lord's Day. They'll be found in the pew on the Sunday morning, but on the Lord's Day evening, they're doing their own thing, or for the rest of the day, they're doing their own pleasure. They almost seem to say, as long as they're not working, that is fine, and the rest of the day is their own. But the Lord, in this verse, is very specific and tells us to cease from doing thine own pleasure. And even when we consider Mark's gospel in that well-known verse, where The Lord is heard to say that the Sabbath was given for man's blessing. There was no allowance, even under that context, for doing our own pleasure. And Lord willing, I'll consider that verse at a later sermon in relation to the Sabbath. But we must note that this Sabbath day is a day. It is not a few hours of which we are to worship God. Rather, the whole day is to be kept. Not just a ceasing from earthly labour, but a putting off for 24 hours of doing those things that we enjoy. Those things that on any other day of the week may even be perfectly acceptable if they're done in the right way. Let's bring it closer to home again. And the third point I'd like to consider, I think, is perhaps one that I found in preparation to be a particular challenge. And likewise, you may find it to be a challenge too. And this third point is, nor speak thine own words. We may say, yes, I won't work. Yes, I won't engage in some hobby that I enjoy. But then, what of those hours between the services when we're in our own home? When it's just ourselves? Or maybe we have visitors and we're not in that public church setting. How easy is it for our thoughts and our words to become earthward? We begin to talk about other things, what we've done throughout the week, what we plan to do during the week. And before we know it, we have lost sight of what the Lord's Day is all about. Our words have become our own, and they're not the Lord's words. We're not speaking about the Lord. And this should be a challenge to us all. It is very easy for us to slip into that trap. And you can see how I said there's these three points. As I said, maybe in a worldly mindset, we might call them the three levels of Sabbath keeping. Some will cease from labour, or rather, many will cease from labour. Even the worldly will say, yes, I can go as far as that. I won't work on a Sunday. I can cope with that. Some may even go far, yes, we'll cease from pleasure. But how many truly cease from their own words and like to dwell upon the Lord? The Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, is to be kept in its entirety, if we would like to call it a delight, and for it to be a delight. And we need to ask ourselves a very searching question in this. Are we keeping the Lord's Day in the right way, in its entirety? Or is some little thing creeping in and detracting from it? Perhaps also need to ask ourselves in relation to the Sabbath, why do we keep it? Why are we to keep it? We touched on this briefly while we were just considering its history and tracing it through from the Old Testament to the New. We find one answer very much in our verse here, where the Lord is heard to say, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. God has not left us without reason. This one day in seven belongs to God. It is his day. It is not our own. And that should begin to focus our minds. God has commanded that we should keep it holy. It is not man's invention. It is very much God's. And we can also see God's mercy and goodness in this. God has granted us 6 days for other activities. He could have demanded 6 Sabbath days and 1 day for other activities. And Christian, we need to be conscious of this point. The Lord, we know we're to serve all the time. We know that we're to serve him not only on the Lord's Day, but also on that Monday morning in the workplace. And we need to ask ourselves, is it really that hard to keep 1 day in 7 when we love the Lord, when we're caused to serve him all the time? Is it really hard that we only have to commit 1 day wholly to the Lord? It's a searching question, but Lord, the Lord is merciful in this, that he has only demanded 1 day, 1/7 of our week. But is there not for the New Testament church a greater reason for calling the Sabbath a delight? Just briefly consider a couple of verses from John chapter 20 to set the context for this. And you might be familiar with these verses, I'm sure we all are, concerning our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to context the verses I'd like to quote, in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then if we come on to verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou here? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then just coming on to verse 19, concerning the apostles when they were shut up in that room. And then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And here can we not see the reason for the importance of the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, as we call it. It is that day when our Saviour arose from the grave. It is that day when he arose, having secured and paid the penalty for our sins. And here is the reason why we should call the Sabbath a delight. For it is a day when we can stop and reflect upon the work of our Saviour. And that should fill our hearts with delight. We should delight to dwell upon that. It should be a joy to our hearts to consider everything that our Saviour has accomplished. And if we're going to keep this day, we need to ask, what are we going to do on this day? if we're going to call it a delight, what should we be doing on this day? Again, our verse gives us the answer, found in the middle section there. And shalt honour him. God is to be honoured on this day. And how is God to be honoured on this day? Firstly, by those practical truths I considered. In the ceasing from labour. In the ceasing from our own pleasure. And from ceasing from our own words. And perhaps that final third point, ceasing from our own words, begins to give us a clue to what we should be doing to honour him. And how can we honour him? By worshipping him. And here we have our answer. By setting aside this one day in seven, we can fully focus. We can set aside those earthly cares. We can rightly forget about them for one day, put them off, and we can then fully focus our minds upon our Lord, focus upon God, and worship him aright. We can fully worship him. Earthly things on this day should be entirely secondary. Yes, there are those minor tasks that we have to attend to, but God should be the overriding focus of this day. And this day affords us that opportunity to remember Christ and his resurrection. It affords us day, a time for public worship, to come together as we are this evening, as we did this morning, and this, around the Lord's table earlier. It also affords us opportunity in the private of our own homes, with our families, with maybe visitors, to read God's word, to read godly Christian books and literature, to even maybe sing of God's praises and sing those hymns that we so often love to sing to the praise of God, to instruct little ones in the way of the Lord, to instruct each other in the way of the Lord, and even to speak to our fellow saints of God's goodness and everything that he has done for us. But in conclusion, I'd like to consider another point, why the Sabbath should be called a delight by us. And I'd just like to read a short section from Hebrews chapter 4 to set the context for this. Beginning at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in his place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterward spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from us. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Paul, in this discourse here in Hebrews dealing with faith, is caused to speak of rest. And in speaking of rest, he makes reference to creation and the institution of the Sabbath day. And another day that we might call the Sabbath day is a day of rest. Then do we not see in this day of rest, in this Sabbath day, a day of ceasing from earthly labour and to be lifted heavenward and behold our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not see here a faint foreshadowing of that eternal day of rest? And here should be one of those strong motivating factors for delighting in the Sabbath, for delighting in the Lord's day. It is that foretaste of that eternal rest, that eternal abode above, where we shall cease from all earthly labour, where we shall be with our Saviour in that eternal Sabbath, which knows no end, where we'll be ever, forever worshipping our Lord. And will not that abode be an eternal delight to us? So can't we see that to fail to keep the Lord's day is to imply that we'd rather dwell here below rather than above? So each of us, may each of us here learn to keep the Sabbath right, to call it a delight, for it is but a taste of that eternal Sabbath which knows no end, which shall be our eternal delight. Amen. As we close this Sabbath day and our public worship, I'd like to sing this evening hymn, hymn number 884. Grant us thy peace upon our homeward way. With thee begun, with thee shall end the day. Guard thou the lips from sin, the heart from shame, that in this house have called upon thy name. Hymn number 884.
Savior, I give.
Lord, we thank thee for this, thy day. We thank thee that we can call this day a delight to those of us that know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour. And Lord, as we close this day of worship, as we close our evening hour of worship, we pray that thou would watch over each one of us, that thou would go with us, that thou would be with us in our own homes, that we would keep this a Sabbath day to the end. And Lord, that it may stand us in good stead for the week that lies ahead. We pray that thou would watch over each one of us throughout this forthcoming week, and that thou would be pleased to bring us up to thy house again on a Sabbath day, should thou tarry thus long. So now, Lord, we command our blessing upon us as we depart from this place this evening, and we ask these things in and through thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.